Grace to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. St. Peter knew that his days on earth were numbered. He wasn't going to be around much longer. And he was concerned for those in his flock that were going to outlive him as yet one more of the holy 12 apostles leaves this world and enters into the glory of the presence of Jesus. He is concerned to communicate with the church by way of reminder. And our epistle text is preceded with the words of Peter, who says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it proper, as long as I am in this tabernacle, as long as I'm still alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So Peter wants to make sure that Christians who are established in the Christian faith will be reminded of the essentials of the faith so that they don't get waylaid by the multitude of scoffers and false teachers that they bump into in their daily lives every day. Now, one of the things that both false teachers and scoffing unbelievers have said about the Christian faith, they've said it 2,000 years ago when St. Peter heard it, and they still say it today. And their claim is just as much a bald-faced assertion with no grounding today as it was 2,000 years ago. And what did the scoffers and the false teachers say? Number one, they said, oh, those Christian preachers, those apostles, so-called apostles of the Lord, they only were following cleverly devised fables. None of this stuff really happened. There probably never even was a guy named Jesus. These guys cooked it all up. They gathered together a bunch of old fables and they stuck the name Jesus on it, and they're making money misleading people and causing people to join their thing. But it's all just a bunch of cleverly devised fables. You know, it's just like listening to people today. And they talk about the church. And they say, oh, the church oppresses with tyranny. The church and the preachers, they just want to scare you into submission. Oh, yeah. I've really got people just swimming in submission. I mean, I've never had so much power in my life as the abject subjection that I have over the multitudes of people. Oh, yeah. It's all about getting people under the thumb. You know, what do you really get for being a Christian? You get called an idiot. You get called a loser. Nobody respects you. Nobody looks up to you. And when you preach to modern people, they look at you like you kind of got some kind of catchy disease. Right? And yet, you listen to these atheists and these scoffers of religion, and it's like religion is all about exercising dominion and control. It's so ridiculous. It's just patently absurd that we're all in it for the money. Oh yeah, I got a big wallet. I'm just swimming in money. I'm swimming in riches, right? You know, we're all in it for the money. Whew. And, you know, all the pastors that I like, you know, They ain't swimming in money either. So what's it all about? Well, that's what the world wants to think about us. The world wants to think that we cooked up this Christian religion out of myths and fables, and that we're only in it for the money, we're only in it for the power. That's what they want to see, and that's what they assert. There is no there underneath their bald-faced, stupid assertions. But assert they do. The second thing that scoffers and false teachers say is the Bible. The Bible was only written by men. It's only the religious opinions of people who lived in the olden days. Right? That they dismiss the Bible as the Word of God by claiming that the Bible is nothing more than some old guy's opinion about stuff. And not only that, they say that when you read the Bible, one person's opinion in interpretation is as good as the next guy's interpretation. And Christians who often don't know any better go, yeah, I guess so, right? Because, you know, they read the Bible and very often they wonder what it means, and then they ask the pastor what it means, and the pastor explains it to them, and they go, yeah, and then they walk away going, now how did he get that out of that, and I didn't get that out of that, and very often a little seed of doubt rises in the mind of a person, and that seed of doubt says, well, maybe it's true what unbelievers say, that one person's opinion or interpretation is as good as the next. And by the way, that's what people say today when they don't want to hear it. They say this: that's just your interpretation. I remember I was in a conversation with somebody one time, and they asked me, you know, I'm not that guy who goes up to strangers at a cocktail party and starts preaching at them. I'm not that guy, right? Maybe I should be, you know. People wouldn't invite me to anything anymore, right? But I'm not the guy who just walks up and starts hammering people with the Word of God. I'm kind of, you know, reticent and a little bit shy in public circumstances. And so somebody will inevitably know that I'm a pastor, and they'll ask me a question, and I will begin to gently and briefly answer the question, and I'll see this concerned look on their furrowed brow. And then they go, well, that's just your interpretation. And you go, okay. And I said to this one guy, I said, no, you misunderstand. I haven't even started interpreting yet. I just told you the passage of Scripture and what it says. I haven't interpreted not one word yet. Now, as to the interpretation, right, and the conversation went on from there. But that's the way that modern people take you as a Christian and simply dismiss you. They don't prove that you're wrong. They don't demonstrate that they have a better way. They just simply dismiss you into Never Never Land by saying, what you just said doesn't count because it's just your opinion. All right? And that way they don't have to know anything. They don't have to think anything. They don't have to be anything. They just have to dismiss what they want to dismiss and cling to what they want to cling to. And that's what it really all comes down to. And that's why in St. Peter's answer to these two scoffing statements, he doesn't waste any time trying to convince anybody that, oh no, there are 10 reasons why our preaching is not cleverly devised myths. And oh no, no, there are 10 reasons why the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament are the inspired Word of God. He doesn't bother with them. You know what he does? He simply dismisses their scoffing statements by saying the truth. That's what he does. So what does he say? He says this: "We have not followed cleverly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You see, he simply makes a statement. He says, what those guys just said, I dismiss it. Just like they dismiss us, I dismiss them. Why? Because I was an eyewitness to his majesty. When God gave him glory and honor on the holy mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, we were there. And when the voice came from the cloud of glory, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased," we heard this voice. Right, which came from the excellent glory. We were eyewitnesses. So when we teach, we are teaching what we have seen and heard. Boom. All right. He just simply asserts the truth. Secondly, he says about people who say that the Bible is just produced by man's opinion and its interpretation is nothing more than a matter of man's opinion. He says this. He says, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." He just simply says, what you're saying is not true. The Bible is not a matter of one's own interpretation. Why? Because prophecy did not come in old time by the will of man. David, Abraham, and Moses didn't sit down one day and say, "You know, I gotta write. I feel the itch to write. You know, I got to leave my opinions as a legacy to my descendants because I don't want anybody to forget what I think." That's not where Scripture comes from. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Some of the writers of the Old Testament were very reluctant. Moses said, when God came to him and said, "I pick you," Moses said, "Oh, you must mean somebody else. Because I'm about the last guy that you need. I have a stutter. I'm not eloquent. You've picked the wrong guy." And the Lord says, "No, you're it." And Moses had to say, "All right, I'm it." Right? And the same thing with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's like, "Lord, yeah, I can't do this stuff. I'm just a baby. I can't do this stuff." The Lord says to him, "Don't say that. You will do it, and I will be with you and help you and strengthen you. All right? And you'll do it." "All right, Lord." So a lot of those Old Testament prophets, they were very reluctant. They were not like, "Yeah, let me get a pen and write my opinions down." They were like, "Oh boy, the Lord has called me. That's frightening. That's frightening." They were very reluctant. But prophecy did not come in old time because David got a good idea, because Abraham got a good idea, because Moses got a good idea. Rather, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? It means that God the Holy Ghost came upon, let's say Moses, came upon Moses and moved him so that when Moses took pen in hand on paper and wrote, the words that he wrote were the words that were moved into his mind by the Holy Ghost. And the result is that though the actual writers were human beings, they were human beings who were moved by the Holy Ghost, and therefore what they wrote are the words of the Holy Ghost. Now, does Peter take any time to prove this? No. He simply asserts it. Why? Because the objection of the scoffers was not serious. And it was not a question. It was not from a heart seeking instruction. It was only from a rebellious spirit that wants to deny the truth. And so what he does is he simply says, you know that thing you say about us doing cleverly devised fables? No, we were eyewitnesses. Right? And you know that thing you say about the Bible, that it's just the word of men, and that it's just man's opinion, and that you can interpret it any way you like? Nope, it's the word of God. It's the Holy Ghost moved, inspired word of God. It did not come by the will of man, did not come as a matter of human opinion and interpretation. It's God's word from beginning to the end. That's what he simply says. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, Solomon says in the book of Proverbs. All right? And so here, St. Peter simply makes two great assertions, and let me sum them up in one assertion. The Bible, the Old and the New Testament, is the inspired, Holy Ghost-moved Word of God from beginning to end. Every word in it, it is the holy truth of God, and it's speaking with the authority of God's will and power to each and every one of us. And so, he says in verse 19, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as to a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star ariseth in your hearts. And this is the punchline of the whole passage. He says, okay, so we know that the teaching of the apostles is the eyewitness testimony of the inspired apostles. And we know that the Old Testament prophecies are the inspired word of God given by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, since we know and believe this, it follows that you do well when you take heed to these things. That's what he's saying. Remember, we started off saying that Peter knows he's going to die soon, and he wants to remind them of the most important things. I want you to put you in remembrance. Even though you're established in the present truth, I want to remind you of what's really important so that you don't become a victim to false teachers and scoffers. And here he says, since this is true about the gospel and the Bible, since this is true, you do well to take heed to it. Why? Because it is a light that shines in a dark place. All right? Listen. The whole world is in darkness. Everything in the world is darkness. Oh boy, now you're getting uncomfortable. Wait a minute. What are you saying, Pastor? Right. I'm saying that despite all the magnificent inventions, all the magnificent accomplishments that have taken place in the modern world, spiritually speaking, in the world, there is nothing but ignorance, darkness, and death when it comes to God and His will. The world is like living in the world from a spiritual angle is like living in a pitch black room. You're feeling your way around, you're touching things, but you have no idea what they are. and you have no idea where you're going. You're just reacting to impulses in this spiritually dark world. But with all the human effort, with all the human will, with all the human purpose, we are as ignorant of God and His will as we ever were. When it comes to God and spiritual things, this world is a place of darkness, ignorance, and death. Despite computers, despite the internet, despite social media, despite all the miracles of modern science and medicine and all that wonderful stuff, from a spiritual angle, there is no light in the world other than one light, and that light is the Bible. That light is the Old and the New Testament. That is the only place where a spiritual lamp shines in the darkness of this world. It is the one thing that God wants us to look to for light until the last day, when Jesus returns and dispels the light and floods His glorious exalted light so deep down into our hearts that all the darkness and ignorance that remain in us now because of our fallen natures is all dissipated, and we enjoy with Jesus Christ the full and beautiful light of God's everlasting glory and His everlasting revelation of Himself. So, you do well to take heed to the Word of God as to a light that shines in a dark place. Because when Jesus comes bursting through the clouds, it will be good news for you. And all that you've ever believed and hoped for will be realized in a moment. Amen.